Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been looking at the mysteries of God. I'm going to take this text, which was a foundational verse for that study on the mysteries of God. Verse number 1 says, "Let no man so account for us as of the mysteries of Christ," I'm sorry, ministers of Christ, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." That this verse, we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And I use that verse as kind of establishing the importance of the fact that we ought to know what these mysteries are, the mysteries that are given to us in the New Testament, that we are stewards of them. We should know what they are and be able to share them with others. And we've been teaching on that. But this passage of Scripture, I want to just kind of walk through it, give you an exposition of these first 8 verses, and then talk to you a little bit about the life of a surrendered servant. Just some simple thoughts from this text as we walk through this morning, looking at what God would have for us to just get what we can out of this first 8 verses of this passage of Scripture here this evening. He says here in verse number 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Of course, the Apostle Paul, as the author here, is talking to a group of people, to the church at Corinth. This church, which is known for its carnality, but he's sending unto them a message and a challenge, and he says, hey, listen, let a man so account of us. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about Apollos. As he later references these men, he says, hey, you're looking at, he says, give an account of us, ministers of Christ. That word account means to take inventory. It means to evaluate, to consider. He says, as you have evaluated and considered and thought of us as ministers, what applicable term for them. This word here, the Greek of this word, means an under oarsman. Somebody that's subordinate. Now, I know you know what an under oarsman is, the one in the bottom of the ship who would row the boat, not steering the boat, not directing the boat, but by his labor and effort and energy, he's pushing and pulling the boat forward. And a minister of Christ, Paul here in context, is talking about himself and about Apollos, that they are ministers of Christ. But you understand that we are all called to be ministers. So in context, he's talking about himself. As he said, let it give an account of us. But in application, we can apply it to all of us. That we are all to be ministers of Christ. We are all called to serve in this capacity in one way or another. Now a pastor, he is the under-shepherd. He is the leader in the church, but done correctly, he's the under-shepherd. He is the under-oarsman. I mean, he is simply following Christ as the head of the church. And then the church follows him. He's not, of course, lording over the flock. I'm very careful when I talk to other pastors how I refer to God's people. A very common term is my people. Very common way to describe the people of a church is, you know, my people. And sometimes pastor will say, man, Pastor Caleb, you've got some great people here. And I understand what they're saying, but I'm very careful when I describe the church that I refer to you as God's people. Because this is God's church, it's not Pastor Caleb's church. This is the family of God, and I'm part of it, but it's not my church. And you're not my people. You're God's people. And as the under-shepherd called to lead this flock, that is a weight that weighs heavy on me, understanding that I'm leading God's people, not my people. You know, like if I was riding in a car and I had my kids with me, I might be a little careless. I might be a little, you know, I might do something. But if I have everybody else's kids with me, oh, I'm going to be really careful, right? I've got a whole new responsibility because there's other people's kids with me. These aren't my kids. but I'm going to be responsible for them. I'm going to be extra careful. And as the under-shepherd, I feel the weight of responsibility for God's people and try and strive to be extra careful. He says here, give an account of us. As stewards, that word steward is a house distributor. That word, the idea of a manager back in this time, there was stewards. There was a caretaker of the home. He was the one that oversee the distribution of things in the home and the day-to-day managing of the home. And certainly that's what the pastor does for the church. But you know that we are all made overseers, stewards of some things. We talked about during missions conference how each of us has a capacity. We have been made a steward of our capacity. Now, whether we're dealing with a capacity to teach a Sunday school class, or the capacity to sing, or the capacity that God's given you to lead people, or the capacity God's given you financially to help and support missions, or the capacity God's given you in your family or in your home, but you are a steward of those things, and God gave them to you with the understanding and the belief that you would use them for His honor and glory. You have been made a steward of that. God trusted you with it. With that capacity, with that ability, with that means or that end, and God trusts you with it. In verse number 2, we have that very familiar challenge. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. We're going to get back to that as we get to the application and towards the end here. He says, but in verse number 3, he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged. He said, it's a very small thing that I should be judged. Let me just throw this out, folks. You know what? We've got to get over the stress of people judging us. We've got to stop worrying so much about what everybody thinks and how everybody feels about how we did this or that. And we're so bent out of shape because somebody gave us thumb down on our burnt pizza. I mean, we got to get over this thing of being worried about how everybody evaluates us and considers us and our comment about this or that. I mean, listen, he says it's a small thing that you're judging me. Now, there's three people in this verse that he describes as having judged him that he looks at as a small thing. And I want you to understand, he's not saying that he doesn't care. But what he's saying, he says, in comparison, it's a small thing, and I'm going to show you the comparison in a second, but I want you to see the three people that he says that it's a small thing that these are judging me. First of all, you see he says there in the first one, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. So I think, first of all, that would be members, people in the church. It's a small thing to me, he says, that I'd be judged of you. And the second one, he says, of man's judgment. I think the idea there might be acquaintances, people in the community, maybe somebody at work, people out and about. But look at the third one. What's the third one? You tell me. Judge my own self. You know, sometimes our own evaluation of ourselves, we think too much of ourselves, and we evaluate ourselves and judge our own selves too much, whether we want to place ourselves up on a pedestal and say, boy, I'm really knocking it out of the park, or maybe we want to put ourselves down in the dumps and be all discouraged and downhearted and in the depths of despair because we feel like we're not accomplishing anything. Either way, we're doing it to ourselves because we're judging ourselves. And he says, you know what? It's a small thing to me to be judged of you. It's a small thing to me to be judged of those that are out in the community. It's a small thing for me to even be judged of myself. We got to get over this, worrying about so much about what other people say. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 21, he says, also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. He says, don't listen to all those words. People that say things about you, don't worry about it. It's a small thing. If you read the next verse, verse number 22, he says, because thou knowest that thou also did one time, and I'm paraphrasing, curse. You cursed somebody. He's saying, hey, take no heed to that guy. He's being a jerk. And you know what? There was a time you were a jerk too. That's what he's saying in Ecclesiastes. So don't get so stressed out about that. Sometimes others are not going to understand why you do things. Especially if you're dealing with lost family members. I don't know your all story. I don't know your situations, where you've come from. But it wouldn't surprise me if one of you have family that wondered, why are you going to that college? Why would you go to a school like that? I mean, you could go over here and get this degree, or you could do that. We can't worry about that. You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think. You see, let me show you the contrast here. Take heed. Look at verse number 4. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's the contrast. He says, I don't worry too much about what my lost family thinks because I know God's happy. I don't worry too much why, you know, this is a big one that I think a lot of especially first-generation people deal with, and that is, why are you homeschooling your children? You can't do that. You need to put them into the public school is failing on every single, I mean, No Child Left Behind is a joke. Kids are graduating from college and can't even read. And I mean, at high school, they're graduating from high school and can't even read, and they want to make you feel bad for not putting your kids in that environment. Now, I know that there are some homeschoolers that don't do the job, and that they're home playing all day, and they aren't teaching their kids, and they're sinning against God, and they're sinning against their kids if that's what they're doing. But I can guarantee you, if you do it right, your kids will get a better education than they will anywhere else. And they won't have to listen and sit under the homosexual agenda. They won't have to be taught about evolution. They won't have to be instructed in the ways of the world. They won't have to stand in the hallways and talk with other 13-year-old girls that are talking about sex already. They won't be exposed to all that trash. That's why you're doing it. But people criticize you. He says, don't worry about it. It's a small thing. And you need to get in your heart and mind, Christian, you know what? It's a small thing if my family doesn't understand, because God's happy. Because that's who is what really matters. It's a small thing to me if somebody doesn't understand why I tithe or why I give to missions. And they can make fun, or they can laugh, or they can say I'm an idiot for doing this. But what I know is that God is pleased, and he's the one that matters. We've got to get that established in our heart and mind. Stop worrying so much about what other people think and start worrying about what God thinks. Verse number 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord cometh. He says, hey, Christian, you might want to hold off on your judgment. You want to judge other people. You want to evaluate what other people are doing. He says, you might want to hold off a little bit until God comes. Because when he comes, everything is going to be brought to light. He says, before the time cometh until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He says, hey, you better wait, because the things that are done in secret are going to be made manifest. And there may be some Christian in the church you look at and say, boy, they aren't doing anything. But one day when we get to glory, we may find out the hours and hours and hours that they spent in prayer for God and for God's man and for the church. We don't know what they're doing, but God knows. And there might be some other people in the church you look at and you say, boy, look at Sean, man, he's really doing it. Boy, look how hard he's working for God. Look at how he's serving. And man, we just want to lift him up and put him on a pedestal. All the while, he's got bitterness and hatred in his heart. He's against God, an enemy of God in his spirit and servant. Now, I'm not saying he is. I'm just saying, and he needs to get right with God, bless God. No, I don't know. I'm just saying, so you can't tell. You don't know, but one day, those things are going to be made clear. Amen? That's what's going to happen. He says, you might be wise for you to wait because the Lord is coming. Things are going to be brought to light. And in verse number 6, he says to us here, he says, and these things, brethren, I have, in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. I want you to see here, both times he says the word that. He's teaching them a lesson here in this passage of Scripture. He's going to teach them two lessons. He just got through telling them all these things. And in verse number 6, he says, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Now, the first that is there. He says that. So the first thing he's going to do, he did this for what reason? First of all, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. And number 2, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Let me say several things about this verse. First of all, the Apostle Paul used himself as an example. And let me just throw this out. Don't get upset at a preacher when he uses himself as an example. The Bible said the man of God was to be an example unto the believer. That's what he's supposed to be. He was commanded to be that. The Apostle Paul used himself as an example. And he was telling them, listen, we set ourselves up here as an example so you would learn these things. Now, I know there's some men that may use themselves as an example and try and puff themselves up, but the majority of people are, the fact of the matter is this week, I was grinding on that grill that I'm making. I'm making a big smoker, you know, can't wait to use it. Man, I'm getting ready to cook some meat on there. And I was running a grinder on there. And the grinder I have, it's a man's grinder. That means there's no safety guards on it. So I'm grinding with this thing. And I got a big grinding wheel on there. And I was grinding away. And I went right into my thumb. And I was wearing gloves. It went right through the gloves and right into my skin. Just shaved it off. And I went inside and I told Alicia, I says, well, that was a test. Because if I was going to cuss, it would have happened for sure, right? I mean, at that moment, you are not thinking. At that moment, I mean, whatever is in your heart is going to come out, buddy, because, you know, that second when that happens, it just comes out. You know what? That illustration came to my mind right now, just right here, just happened. It wasn't in my notes. I wasn't planning to talk about. What I'm saying is sometimes God brings things to the light like that. I don't know what happened in your life this week. One of you might have smashed your thumb and it would have been just as applicable. But I don't know that. So I use what I know. So what I'm saying is don't get upset when the pastor uses himself as an illustration. I'm trying to use our life to hopefully teach you and hopefully you can put yourself in that situation where you guys have you maybe not burned your hand with the grinder, but you smashed your thumb or you accidentally stubbed your toe or those things where you've been in the same situation. And so the Apostle Paul set himself up as an example. He says that you would learn not to think of men above that which is written. Don't give them more or less than what is written, than what is said. And you know, Paul and Barnabas, when they're over in Lystra, of Lyconia, you remember the people there after he healed the lame man? Do you remember they said, the gods have come among us. They wanted to lift them up. They wanted to raise them. And sometimes we do that, folks. We look at people and we put them up a little bit. I hope here at our church we lift up Jesus Christ. I want to lift up the Word of God and I want to lift up Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to point people to Pastor Caleb Bottrell. Because one day I'm very likely going to let you down. I don't want to. It's a day I fear and I dread. But in one small way or another, I'm probably going to let you down. And if you're looking at me, you're going to be discouraged. But I want to point you to Jesus Christ. I want you to hold high the cross. Lift up Jesus. And we're all working towards serving and following him. And if he is not going to let us down. He says, don't put more on people than is already there. And he says, that none of you be puffed up above or against one another. Verse number 8, he says several things. He says, now you're full. He's being sarcastic. He said, now you're full. You see, they were full of themselves, these carnal Christians. They were not full of the Holy Ghost. They weren't full of faith. They weren't full of grace or the joy of the Lord or peace. They were not full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of themselves. It was in their mind they were full. Full of their own opinions. Full of their own abilities. You know, today, it's mind-boggling to me how full we are of ourselves. You know, parents, you need to teach your kids. Kids are to be seen and not... Where did that... What happened to that? Why do we have a whole group of grown adults standing around listening to the opinion of a 5-year-old? Or a 25-year-old, amen. I mean, that's where a 6- and 7-year-old thinks what they think matters so much that all the adults in the room should stop what they're doing and listen to them. That's foolishness. It's mind-boggling to me. You know what's amazing to me? That somebody that is just old enough to vote in a church business meeting would have the audacity to raise a question about an issue. You know what? I grew up in church my entire life. I've been in service every single service since I was 2 weeks old, unless I was deathly ill. I added up how many services I've been in recently, and I don't remember what it was, but it's thousands and thousands. And I was serving as the assistant pastor in a church. And if I had an issue, I didn't feel my opinion was worth raising my hand and asking a question. What I'm saying is there's a mindset today that the young people are getting that they think what they think is the most important thing in the world. And we've got to cut that off at the roots. We've got to teach the young people that they need to listen and learn, not be teaching. They haven't earned the right to teach yet. They need to grow up a little. They need to learn how to lead. They need to serve and fulfill a position. I mean, they need to get a job and put money in the offering plate for a few years before they start determining what happens with the money. Amen? I mean, that just seems to me to be common sense. But today, young people are getting the idea that their opinion matters most, and they're going to get online, and they're going to do their little video post about some issue of the day. You know, I think one of the things is these crazy children's programs that they got, where they take these kids and they lift them up as stars, and they're so amazing at whatever they might do. And then you got all these other kids that are going to be that. And I'm running down a rabbit trail and wasting a lot of time. These people were full of themselves. A lot of us are full of ourselves. He says, now ye are rich. Again, being facetious, sarcastic. He says, you are without need. They were rich in maybe knowledge. Maybe they were rich in means and had need of nothing. I think of the scripture that says they were increased with goods, but they were wretched. He says, ye have reigned as kings without us. In one sense, we are all made royalty when we are made part of the family of God. And one day, we will all rule and reign with him. But you see, these people had reached a point of arrogance that they acted as though they were ruling already. They acted as they needed no instruction. You know, when you get to the point in your life when you are no longer teachable, you see, the Apostle Paul says, I brought Christ to you. I taught you. Everything you know about God and about Christ, I instructed you. And now you are ruling and reigning and have no need of the teacher. Do you see what he's saying there? He says, you think that you have no need. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I wish you did, because then I could reign with you. And what he's saying is, hey, I wish we were at that point. I wish we were all reigning together with Christ. But we're not there yet. One day we will have perfect knowledge. One day we will rule and reign with him, but we're not there. So he calls these people as servants of Christ, and he's trying to teach them some things. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, I got three things here that I'm going to give you real quick, and we're going to be done, about a servant, the mindset of a servant, the idea. What types of things do we need to keep in mind as we serve Christ? First of all, that is that we are serving the Savior. In verse number one, he says, let a man so account of us as of ministers of what? Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. We need to remember that we're serving Christ. All that we do in our service to men is for Christ. Even though we are serving other people sometimes, we need to remember is that it's for Christ. If we remember that it's for Christ, it won't bother us quite so much when they're not happy with it. Because we are not trying. I mean, hey, I'm like the nice guy. I mean, I'm like the next guy, and that's that I like to be liked. I mean, I would love it if everybody thought, man, Pastor hit it out of the park today. Boy, what a great message. Boy, we sure love our pastor. I mean, that would be great. But you know what? It's not always that way. Some people, Pastor, that was the most boring message. I think you ought to do it this way. I think you ought to change that. You know, sometimes it's different. The fact is, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to make everybody happy. But if we remember we're serving as Christ, we can make him happy. That's what ought to be most important. Remembering that we're doing this as for Christ. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When we're out knocking doors, sometimes people don't like it. But you know what? Although I am there for them, that they would hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust Christ. I'm going for them, bringing them the message, but it's for God. God's the one that told us to go. I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm doing that for God. Many times when you're pleasing Christ, you will not be pleasing men. And that's because men who don't have a desire to please Christ, you're going to be rubbing them the wrong way. You know, one old-time preacher said, if that rubs you the wrong way, turn the cat around. Change what you're doing. But when you're pleasing Christ, many times that's going to rub people the wrong way. You know, not going to a family gathering where they're going to be drinking. You take a stand like that, your family's not going to be happy. But you're pleasing Christ. We're serving the Savior. You and I are bond servants. In Leviticus, it tells us, and I don't have time to spend any time there. In Leviticus, we're told about a hired servant and a bond servant. And a bond servant was three things. A bond servant is purchased. We've been bought with a price. Amen. We are bond servants. A bond servant becomes property. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And then a bond servant is permanent. It was forever. You have a hired servant. I could hire Rebecca to play the piano for us tonight. But when she got done, she could leave. But if I told Alicia she's playing the piano tonight, hey, she's not her own. She belongs in our family. She's my daughter. We are bond servants before God, and we serve Christ. Not only that, we serve, and I'm going to use a word that comes from the definition of this word we're looking at here, but sure. We serve sure, and you'll understand in a second. In verse number 2, he says, moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That word faithful, we think about it as steadfastness. And initially, I had steadfastness in my outline because that's a good S and it fits in good, right? But actually, that word faithfulness in there, and you look up in the Greek, it means trustworthy. And actually, in Strong's Concordance, is the word trustworthy-sure. You're sure. What he's saying is you can be counted on. We serve Christ and you can be counted on. You can be trusted. You can be trusted regardless of what's going on. Trustworthy. You know, he says here, do you know how to establish trust? You get found doing right. You get caught doing right. That's how you establish trust. You lose trust by getting caught doing wrong. You establish trust by getting caught doing right. You know, if I tell everybody, look how I'm straightening this, everybody's like, okay. But if I come in here on a day when there's nobody around and I'm in here vacuuming and cleaning up and there's nobody here and somebody just happens to stop by the church and they walk in, they're like, man, pastor's cleaning the auditorium. I didn't know he did that. I got caught doing right. He says here that you be found faithful. Can I ask you, do you ever get caught doing right? Do you ever get caught having your devotions? I'm not saying you carry your Bible around and, good morning, kids. How are you? I'm just reading the scripture here. Are you guys awake yet? I mean, I'm just, you happen to be up reading your Bible. You know Pastor Hanks, who I served under for 8 years in Kansas. Do you know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has a walk with God? Probably unlike any other man that I know in this world. Do you know why? Because I lived on the church property. And I can't tell you the numbers of mornings that I saw him come into his office at 4 a.m. to start his walk with God. Many, many, many times he was there at 4 a.m, 5 a.m, to get his walk with God in before anybody else showed up. He got caught doing right. That's what we're talking about, trustworthy, found trustworthy. A servant's trustworthy. A servant can be trust. And I've got a lot of other things here dealing with family relationships and with a marriage and, you know, with finances and so on, but I don't have time to get into that. But listen, you lose trust by getting caught doing wrong. You establish trust by getting caught doing right. You want to be trustworthy? Do right. All the time. All the time. And let me give you the last one. You serve without scrutiny. In verse number 6, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He says, one against another. You see, we like to scrutinize and evaluate and look at the other servants. We like to figure out and see how they're doing. But that's not what we're called to do. Because they're not our servants. They're Christ's servants. We like to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we know that the scriptures tell us that that is not wise. We like to evaluate how we're doing in comparison to somebody else. But listen, you're not being compared to anybody else. You want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the standard. Jesus is the standard. We don't need to scrutinize others. This goes back to the fact that we are all servants of Christ, not... I mean, what if I went down to Napa? And I told the guy at Napa, I said, hey, I want you to come out and change my transmission here in a driveway. He'd be like, what? No, I ain't going to do that. He doesn't work for me. I said, well, you're a mechanic, right? I mean, you sell parts. I mean, this is what you do. You have all the parts right here you need. The tools you need are right there. But he doesn't work for me. He's not my servant. it's not for me to give him. What if I went down to Giant and told somebody there, hey, I don't like how you're stacking that fruit. You know what? I think that fruit should be stacked like this. And what if they looked at me and says, yeah, but my boss told me that, you know, they want it stacked this way. And I say, well, I don't think it looks good. I think it should be like this. Customer's always right. No, my boss, you see, they're not my servant. I'm not the one paying them. And it doesn't matter what I think. Their boss is the one that told them to stack it a certain way. And do you know what? You're servants of Christ. You know, when maybe you can't make it out to something here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church, you aren't able to make it to a banquet or something we have, you know what? You're not a servant of Caleb Bottrell. You're not a servant of somebody else here. You're a servant of Jesus. And he's the one you need to please. And it's not for anybody else in this room to judge you, to evaluate how you're doing or how you're not doing. Because God is. And if you and I were thinking right, he would be the most important one that we'd be wanting to please. We're all servants of God. We need to please him and him most of all. Are you a surrendered servant tonight?